Good day and welcome to our program today, The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. I'm Father Robert Young. A joy to be with you again as we continue our study of Volume 15 of Louisa's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. Let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Lord, at the break of day, I set my will in your will, and I decide and affirm again that my will only wants to act and live in your will. With my predisposing consent, the sun of your will rises, and your life is replicated in all my acts, as if in one single act. I pray that my prevenient act today will not be eclipsed and clouded by human ways, by my self-will, by self-esteem, by carelessness, or by neglect. Come, divine will, think in my thoughts, move in my motion, speak in my speaking, listen in my listening, circulate in my memory, intellect, and will, so that every thought, word, and deed will be for the glory of God and the good of all souls. And may what we learn today be for that glory of the Eternal Father, and that all souls may come to know, love, and possess the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. As always, we ask our Blessed Mother, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks again for joining us. I'm Father Robert Young as we continue our study of Volume 15 of Louisa's 36-volume diary called The Book of Heaven and the Call of the Creature to the Order, the Place, and the Purpose for which the creature was created by God. So that is all one thing in a sense, because the order, the place, and the purpose that we were created to live in is the will of God. That is the reign of God. The kingdom of heaven on earth is the will of God, dear friends. And so we want to have our lives so fully immersed in that will of God that nothing we do, think, or say goes outside of it. And you might say, well, who can ever, that means to live sinlessly, perfectly. Well, not exactly, because as long as our intention is to be in that reign of God, in that order, place, and purpose of his will, then he says, I make up for what you lack. And certainly we want to do it the best we can with as little sinfulness as possible, as little willfulness of our human will straying away from God. But at the same time, when we do fail, he helps us. And he helps us even in our study, in our learning process, because who of us can ever understand fully the will of God? No one. You know, God is infinitely beyond us. But at the same time, he's given us in our created nature an intellect to know him and a memory to remember him and to remember what we learn about him, and then, of course, a will to love him in return. So we pray that what we come to know will stay with us. You know, granted, our memories are not perfect. They seem to fail us sometimes, but he promises again to make up for what we lack. And so we trust him on that. It's his promise to us, his word to us, and we take him at his word. So let us continue now with our next passage, which is dated May 23rd, 1923, from Volume 15. The little title says, the divine will is fullness, and one who lives in it must centralize everything within herself. Louisa writes, his privations continue, and as my sweet Jesus just barely made himself seen, I said to him, tell me, my love, where did I offend you, that you run far away from me? Ah, my heart is bleeding for the bitterness of the pain. You know, like Louisa, so many times, don't we have the same thought? Lord, if when he leaves us in a bit of dryness or darkness is want. You know, it's needed for all of us in our spiritual growth. The saints all went through it. But there's always a sense of kind of, what have I done, Lord, to fail you? Why are you staying away from me? Certainly if a friend did that or a loved one, we'd ask the same question. Well, God is different, and he has a different way of relating to us than human nature does. So Jesus responds, well, did you perhaps withdraw from my will? Louisa says, no, no, may heaven free me from such a misfortune. And Jesus, well, why then do you ask me where you have offended me? Only when you leave my will can you enter into guilt, when the soul withdraws from my will. My daughter, in order to take full possession of my will, you must centralize in you all the states of mind of all creatures. And as you go from one state of mind to another, you take dominion of it. This happened in my mama and in my very humanity. How many sorrows, how many states of souls were centralized in us? Several times, my dear mama remained in the state of pure faith, and my moaning humanity was almost crushed under the enormous weight of all the sins and pains of all creatures. But while I suffered, I remained with the dominion of all the goods opposite to those sins and pains of the creatures. And my dear mama became queen of faith, of hope, of love, dominator of light, such as to be able to give faith, hope, love, and light to all. What is Jesus trying to help Louisa and us to understand here? And certainly it's a message, a lesson that all of the saints had to learn and that they often want to help us to learn, because when you've been through it and you finally come into the light of it and you understand why, the purpose of that kind of suffering, then it makes it so much more bearable and also gives it meaning, puts it in that purpose of God's will. So Jesus is saying, Louisa, both myself in his humanity and his Holy Mother in her own created nature, he said, we suffered the same thing, you see. We felt in ourselves all of these various states of the creature. What does he mean by that? Well, you know, we human beings go through all kinds of things, don't we, in time. Due to original sin, we suffer temptations, we suffer all kinds of distractions, we suffer physical ailments, spiritual, mental. We suffer the deterioration of our mental faculties, of our memory, perhaps even of the free use of our will sometimes is impaired because of sin and bad habits. So he's saying, I had to take all that into myself, and my mother did as well. So much so, as he says here, sometimes she had to live on faith alone, or as he says, by pure faith. That means no consolations, no sense of God's presence, no, you know, good feelings about being in the will of God or carrying out God's will, just this pure faith. And he's saying to Louisa, this is the purpose of that feeling of privation, of darkness that you're going through. Well, you know, it's so important that we all can learn from this, because there's no way anyone in their spiritual life, if they're growing and really growing in holiness with God, is going to avoid this part of the spiritual journey. There's just no way. Why? Because it is part of the purification, part of sanctification that the soul must go through in union with Jesus and Mary, because they went through it also. They didn't need purification, but they went through it for us. It's like everything else they did, not because they were sin, they had sin or needed to make reparation for themselves, but to make it for us. And also to give us that example so that when we go through it, we can unite it with their suffering and with what they went through interiorly. And, you know, again, I think so many times we think, well, Jesus was God. He didn't have to go through this. Well, Jesus was also fully man, fully human. So, yes, he did go through it. certainly in the garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." He showed that he had two natures, a human will and a will that is the divine will. And so he had to go through that temptation and that struggle himself, so that by coming through it and being triumphant in that struggle and winning the victory for us, we would be able to have access to the victory through him. And we too could live the fullness of life in the will of God. So he's saying these states of souls, as he calls them, are these various dispositions of mind. Jesus took into himself. Why? Because he took all sin on himself. And Mary, of course, did that with him as co-redemptrix, as sharing with him in the work of redemption so fully. She shared with Jesus what he suffered and what he lived through, not by nature, because she wasn't God, but she lived through it by her human nature being united with the human nature of Jesus. After all, she gave him that human nature through her own body. So Mary shares it perfectly and fully with Christ. But now he's saying, I want you to share it too. Do we share it fully, the divinity? No. But we do share fully the humanity of Christ with him. And so through that humanity that we share with Jesus, we can come to the fullness of the divinity by God's gift to us through Jesus and with him and in him. So I want to say a little bit more about these states of soul, because it's so very important that we don't become discouraged or perhaps even give up, living in the will of God because we don't feel good feelings about it, because we don't always feel inspired or enlightened or consoled by our life in the divine will. Hopefully there's always that peace, that's going to pervade it all, that will always be there. But there's also going to be darkness, dear friends. When we talk about the life of heaven on earth and the reign of that kingdom on earth as in heaven, it doesn't mean the freedom yet from suffering and pain and death. That's still got to be there. But what it does mean is that the essential communion, unity of will, our human will with God, has begun. That is heaven beginning on earth. Is it perfect? No, that'll only happen in heaven when we get there in the beatific vision. But it does begin here. And it can be lived as fully as possible for a creature on earth if we give ourselves to it more and more completely. That's our part, of course, to surrender, to unite, to love God enough to want to be with him in every moment. But we got to go through those own states of soul and mind ourselves, because we're still human here on earth. But also Jesus gives another reason here and in other places, and that is because we take on ourselves, together with Jesus and Mary, in a sense, all of the suffering of mankind and all of the sin of mankind. Now, granted, we can't experience it the way they did, because we're not born free of sin. We still have the impediment of our human will to do it. But he's saying you can do it by wanting to do it, desiring to do it, loving me enough to share all those states of soul of humanity. We're all familiar with victim souls, of course. A great example in modern times would be Padre Pio, someone who suffers the sufferings of Jesus with him to redeem and sanctify the world with him by participating more fully in his passion and cross. But there's another way in which the victim soul suffers. It's not just physically, as you could see the wounds of Jesus in Padre Pio, but there is also the interior life, the interior dimension of the person in the soul, in the intellect, in the will, where we can suffer also. And in some ways, that's the greater suffering. Physical suffering is great and can seem unbearable at times. But the interior loss and sense of the loss of God is the greatest suffering there is, because that's what the people in hell feel. That's what they experience. So when God asks us to go through that with him, yes, it may be due to our own sinfulness, and we certainly need to make sure we're not the cause of it by our sin and by our lack of reconciliation with God through the proper means of the church and a good contrition of our souls. But many times it might simply be because God is calling us to a deeper communion with him and is in his passion for the salvation of souls. And a lot of times it's going to be interior. It's going to be the suffering that we go through, yes, because of human relationships that we experience interiorly, or perhaps because of the anxieties of our material lives, both physical and financial or whatever they may be, family lives. But sometimes it's almost as though there's no reason for it. And we experience that darkness, even what feels like a depression. Why? Because God is asking us to go through it with him for the sake of souls, for the good of souls, to make reparation to the Father for all of the darkness and the states of mind and soul that are caused by evil and sin in the world. So he says, share this with me, and I will, through my divine will, make it effective. I'll make it redemptive and sanctifying for all the world. But the part we play in that, and we don't see it, of course, and understand it at the time especially, but the part we play is this, dear friends. Lord, I unite what I'm going through in my interior life, in this sense of darkness, this sense of abandonment, this sense even of having lost you forever. I unite this to what you experienced in your life, not even just on the cross, but throughout your life. And I unite it with what our Blessed Mother lived through in her own martyrdom of solitude, her own darkness and life of pure faith, as Jesus says. We don't think of Mary that way, at least I don't normally. That Mary must have had this, you know, even in the midst of suffering with Jesus, this great joy and peace that she's the mother of God. But Mary went through it too. And of course, always with her son. That's the key for her and for us. Through my Lord Jesus, with you and in you, I want to live through this for the good of souls and for the glory of God. For my own soul too, because it helps all of us to be purified and sanctified. But he's saying all of humanity is centralized in Jesus. So when we're united with Jesus, all of humanity's in us too. We may not be suffering this at all because of anything particular in our own lives. What God is doing is he's giving us just a little glimpse, tiny little, you know, tip of the iceberg of what all of humanity has caused him in terms of that interior anguish and agony and suffering that he has lived through for us. So he says, in order to be able to give, it's necessary to possess. Continuing now with this passage. So if you're going to give back to God love and thanksgiving and adoration and glory on behalf of souls, and to make reparation for what souls have not given God, you have to possess it. This is what he's saying. And in order to possess, it is necessary to centralize those pains in oneself. Centralize those pains in oneself. I'd invite you, dear friends, to reflect a bit on what that means for you in your personal life. How in the world do we centralize pain in ourselves? Well, first of all, you can say, thank you, Lord, I've got enough of my own that I don't need the pains of the rest of humanity to deal with right now. You know, I've got my own interior suffering or anguish that I'm going through, miseries, whatever they are, all of our own inadequacies, our own weaknesses, our own inclinations to sin. And yet Jesus says, no, don't see it as your own only. Yes, it does belong to you. But he says, see it as that of all humanity. And by that way of seeing it and living through it and accepting it, embracing it, and giving it back to God by uniting it with the will of God in the humanity of Jesus and Mary, then, he says, you are fulfilling the purpose for which I let you experience it. And it is only in that way that this purpose can fully be realized and fulfilled, is when I begin to see this misery within me as a share in the fullness of humanity that is contained in Jesus. And that's why Jesus had to suffer, because fullness means fullness. Doesn't mean just the good things, though he contains those as well, but also the evil things, the sin. Jesus took it all on himself. That was the only way he could redeem it perfectly for every person who would ever live, from Adam to the last one, which is, of course, what Scripture and our church teaches us. So he says it's necessary to centralize those pains in oneself. This doesn't mean that we necessarily ask for more pain, or that we, you know, go around looking for everybody else's pain, although we can do that in the divine will. But I think what he's saying here is just accept what you have, what I've allowed you, you know, to touch upon in your own life at this moment in your history. Accept that and unite it with the pain of all others by the power of God's will. And by the power of Jesus' own perfect humanity, which contains all of humanity in himself when he's conceived in Mary. So he says, just accept your own. But accept it with this new understanding in the communion of wills, that you accept it for everyone, as though everyone had accepted their pain and their own interior suffering. And, of course, their physical. That's never left out. I think it's the much lesser one, and Jesus, I think, says that too. But we embrace it all, because we're one body and soul together, right, until we die. So what our souls experience many times, our body's going to experience as well, and vice versa. We know this to be true. Sometimes our darkness is brought on by great physical pain that seems to have no end or no explanation, you see. So the two go hand in hand. But he says to allow these pains to be centralized, the pains of all humanity to be contained in your own, and with resignation and love, change pains into goods, darkness into light, coldness into fire. You see, that transformation, that most holy exchange of what we do in our humanity, and that seems so limited and so insignificant because of its limitations. And of course, when it's closed in upon ourselves, it seems even more futile and useless. But he's saying, no, when you embrace it in my will and you use it for the glory of God and the good of all souls who have suffered and continue to suffer this way, then he says it's all changed. And brothers and sisters, that's not just true of this particular moment in our lives when we unite suffering, but everything we do. And it can be the most wonderful things as well, the most joyful things, when they're done in the will of God. They are changed into God's divine acts, because God's uniting himself freely, lovingly with what we do. This last week, I was on retreat with a group of priests in Washington, D.C. We had a wonderful insight there. The person preparing our talks and helping us through the discussions of the passages from Louisa was Father Carlos Macier, a priest who's been studying the divine will for many, many years. And he said, you know, as I was flying over here, coming from Miami to Washington, he said, the thought occurred to me that the reason God wanted us in Washington, D.C., was because he wanted us in the center of the country, in a sense, in the, you know, the head of the country, because it's where our government is. It's where so much of the decisions are made, where you could even say in the will of our national administration. And he said, God wants us there because he wants us centralized there. He wants us to be present there, not just physically. The physical part was symbolic in a way of where God wants us in the kingdom of his will, so that we could have this understanding that what we do goes out from a center. We also realized when we were there in the shrine, the National Shrine, the Basilica of the Immaculate Conception, that we were, in a sense, in the heart of the Church of the United States, the Catholic Church of the United States, and that God wanted us to see that what we do in the will of God goes out not just to our country and not just even to our Catholic Church, but going from there as the center into all of the rest of the world, and not only the world today, but the world of all times. And so that this understanding of being in the center, in the heart, you know, in the will of, you know, the government of our country, and at the same time in the heart of our church, that's where we are. That's where he wants us to be and to live and to have our being in that place. That is the place, you see. Why? Because it's the heart of God himself. And so there's a sense in which that heart of God wants to be in us here on earth, wants to us to be the instruments of God's heart going out in all directions to every person, every man, woman, and child, from Adam to the last, to every land, every nation, every religion, every place, you know, every home. There's no limit to where the will of God extends, because everything's in the will of God. So when we're in it and united with it, we're in that heart. We're in that central place through which and with which and in which God wants to reach out to everyone. And so he takes this lesson that he's giving Louisa and that he wants to give to us certainly as well, that in these darkest moments of our lives, we have a tremendous opportunity. And yet it's perhaps the most challenging, because what happens in those darkest moments? We turn in. You see, we turn in on ourselves. We want to, you know, it's like a wounded animal that has to protect itself from further hurt, from further darkness, from further pain. But Jesus is saying, no, ask for the grace and pray for that miracle of not turning it inward, but turning it outward to others. You see, we're not even talking here in a physical way or a verbal way or a relational way, though that's a wonderful thing to do as well, because we often can find even a healing for ourselves by helping others and serving to heal others. But in an interior way, we can turn inwards and remember that all of humanity is in us, and all of the church is in us. And so we turn outward to them. Inward, yes, because it's in us, but also outward while we're in us and within ourselves to all of these needs and all of the suffering, all of the pain of humanity. If you think about it, that's the only way Jesus could do it. He had to do it interiorly. He wasn't on earth in the same way forever. Only, 33 years. Mary, too, for however many years she was here. They were limited by their own, in a sense, by their own incarnate presence. But they are not limited by the way the will of God continues to take what they did in that incarnate presence on earth and to make it effective for souls. Why? Because they now do it through us. We are the means. We are the way by which Jesus wants to continue to live his life, to carry out the work of redemption. And now the Holy Spirit enters in through after Pentecost and with Pentecost to bring that work of Jesus to fulfillment. The work with which Mary, his Blessed Mother, participated, cooperated perfectly and fully in her human nature. So Jesus says, again, this is not something that we try to avoid. It's something we embrace. He says, how many goods can I not give to all? My will is fullness. One who has to live in it must acquire the dominion of all possible imaginable goods. So just as God's will contains all of this pain and misery of all times, and the sense of separation from God as well, it also contains all imaginable goods because it is the source of God Himself and God's own divine perfection. Now, God's will does not contain evil in itself. That's not part of God, of course. But God embraces it through Jesus by uniting His divine will with the humanity of Jesus, in which Jesus takes on that fullness of all of humanity and all that humanity has done and will do, you see. So it's that communion of natures in Jesus, communion of will, as Pope Benedict likes to call it, through which God is able to embrace in His divine will, by its union with the human will of Jesus, also all human suffering and evil of all times. But he says, don't forget all these goods I contain in myself in their fullness. How many can I not give to you? All of them. There's no limit to what God can give us in His will. How many can my inseparable mama not give you? Because she has the divine will reigning in her perfectly by grace as well. And if we do not give more, it's because there's no one to take them. See, the lack is not on God's part. There's no want in God. The lack is on our part, on the part of souls who can receive. That's why he says, like in the parable of the talents, you know, receive it for all, and if they don't want it, I'll give you what they don't receive, what they don't want. So he says, take it for them and receive it on behalf of everyone. And he said, this is what gives me joy. This is what fulfills, in a sense, God's own being, because he's able to give to someone who wants to receive and is able to return as God wants it to be returned by the power of his own will. He says, we give because we suffered everything. He suffered it, and we there, I believe he's speaking of himself and his Holy Mother, we suffered it altogether. And while we were on earth, our dwelling was in the fullness of the divine will. Our dwelling was in the fullness of the divine will. Brothers and sisters, that's the dwelling he wants us to live in, that fullness. And as you grow and I grow and we come to see it and recognize it and appreciate it more and more in our lives, he gives us that capacity, his own divine capacity, more and more to live his life, to do what he did, for those divine acts in Jesus and Mary to be done and carried out in us also, to help souls in the world, you know, to come to know God, to be saved, to be purified and sanctified, to help the souls in purgatory, even to give greater accidental glory to the saints in heaven. Only in the fullness of God's will can that happen. Well, we have another paragraph to go, and then we'll take our musical interlude. It says, now it is your turn to follow our same path, to dwell where we dwelled. Do you think that to live in our will is something trivial, or just like any other path, even the holy ones? No, it is the all. In it, one must embrace everything. And if something escapes, you cannot say that you live in the fullness of our will. You see, if we find ourselves dwelling on things that have nothing to do with God's will and wanting to stay there and wasting lots of time and energy there, then he says, you're not in the fullness of my will, our will. Therefore, be attentive and always follow your flight in my eternal volition. So he says, again, dear brother and sister, this is not something that you can just put alongside every other spirituality. It is the way in which God created us to live. It is the life of heaven. It is the way he wants to restore to earth now for us to live. The fullness of communion of will, this full unity of our human nature with God's will as fully as possible before the end of time. Will it be perfect on earth? No. Absolute no. But it will be, according to God's will, as great as it can be. We don't want to miss out. We don't want to lose a moment. We don't want to let anything escape from this great work of God in our lives. And it's our work in His life together with Him as well. With that, let's take a few moments, musical interlude. Our dwelling is in the fullness of the divine will. Let's try to remain there every moment of our lives, and we'll be back in a moment to continue our study of Volume 15 of Louisa Picaretta's Book of Heaven. Please stay with us. We'll return in a moment. And welcome once again as we continue our program today. Father Robert Young, this is The Will of God in the Life and Writings of Louisa Picaretta. We're studying Volume 15. We just completed passage dated May 23rd, 1923. Before I move on to the next passage, I'd like to share with you a passage from St. Paul, St. Paul's letter to the Colossians chapter 2. And I think it's very appropriate here after the last passage, which spoke about the fullness of God and the fullness of divine life that His will contains. And not only divine life, but all that God created, therefore all of human life as well. St. Paul says this, chapter 2, verse 9, "For in Him, that is Christ, dwells the whole fullness of the deity." Other times translated as the fullness of the Godhead, bought in bodily form. And you share in this fullness in Him who is the head of every principality and power. So for in Christ dwells the whole fullness of the deity of God. And that means in Christ, the whole person, a body, soul, Christ in His humanity as well as in His divinity, and you share in this fullness through Him and in Him. Now, we have a share in Christ. Why? Because of His human nature. We share our humanity with Him. But because His divinity is united, perfectly one with His humanity, when we share in the humanity of Christ, through that humanity, we also have access to the divinity. So we never forget that. That's what St. Paul's saying here. We have a share in the fullness of Christ, which is both human and divine. And therefore, God's will is also ours. It's given to us. St. Paul says in another place, everything is yours. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So because you belong to Christ, everything belongs to you. Now, the translation from the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, is a little different, and I want to read that for you because it gives us a little different understanding. In the RSV, it says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness of life in him." In other words, you have come to the fullness of all that God has prepared for you and destined for you, his purpose for you. All of that is in Christ. So the fullness of life that God prepared for you to walk in from all eternity, you will find in Christ and only in Christ. You see, so we share in his fullness, but as this translation says, it also brings us into the fullness of our own created nature, our own purpose for being created by God, which is that fullness of life in him. So St. Paul, of course, and throughout his writings, reminds us and shows us in so many different ways how the will of God is our sanctification. He even says it in those words, you know, the will of God is our holiness. There is no holiness apart from the will of God. Well, let's continue now with the next passage dated only 2 days later, May 25th, 1923. The divine will legitimizes souls as children of God. Everything was created for them. What does he mean to legitimize us? Well, we know we're adopted children of God, but the will of God makes us legitimate children of God as well. That's what he's going to show us now. Louisa says, "I felt as though immersed in the divine volition, my always adorable Jesus, drawing me to himself, carried me outside of myself, showing me heaven and earth. And as he was showing me this, he said to me, 'Beloved daughter of our supreme will, so do you see all this machine of the universe, heavens, sun, seas, and all the rest was created by us to make a gift. But do you know to whom? To the ones who would do our will.'" Remember, when he uses that word to do in Italian, fare, it also means to make our will. It also means to live in our will many times when he uses it. So he says, we created all of this to be a gift to the ones who would live in our will. Everything was given to them as to our legitimate children. See, Adam and Eve were legitimate children of God. Not, of course, in the way that Jesus is by nature, but by the gift of creating them. They came from God. God, you know, they're not begotten of God. Jesus is the only begotten. But they come out of God by God's will. You know, God chose to create, and therefore, in a sense, Adam and Eve were also God's legitimate children. He says, "We did this for the decorum of our works, not depositing them or giving them to foreign people or to illegitimate children who would have never understood the great goods contained in them, nor appreciated the greatness and the sanctity of our works. On the contrary, they would have wasted and despised them. On the other hand, by giving them to our legitimate children, since each created thing contains a distinct love and a special good for the one to whom the gift is directed, our will living in them and forming its very life in them would make them understand all these loves, one different from the other, which are contained in the whole creation, as well as all the varieties of these goods." You see, he's saying that in everything God created, even though it's finite, you know, it's contained in the material universe, the world we can see. Well, he's saying in everything I created, there's something good. There's something beautiful. There's an expression of my love for you. And so what he asks us to do, and one of the things we do in the rounds, is to go through creation and say, "Lord, I love you back. I love you too because of this beautiful earth you created, because of the plants, the minerals, the animals, because of the sun and the sunlight. I love you because of the way you created us human creatures so beautiful." You see, so we make our rounds of thanksgiving and love by giving back to God the love that he placed in creation for us. You see, it's like when we say thank you to someone for a gift they've given us. You know, if we just ignore it, pretend it never happened, never existed, well, we show ingratitude to that person. We don't return, in a sense, the love that they put into giving us that gift. And so that reciprocation, that return, giving back in response to love is so very, very important. In fact, it's essential in the whole nature of the way God is himself, because even the Trinity is a circle of love, you know, and from all eternity, love being generated by the Father and the Son and the Spirit returning it all to the Father. But also it's the way life is on earth. Things return. That's the law of relativity, even in the physical nature. So he says, by our will living in them and forming its life in them, they would be able to understand this love. See, only God's will has the capacity to receive love the way God gives love. Only the will of God has the capacity to receive love in the way that God gives love, which is complete, universal, total, eternal, infinite. You see, we don't have that capacity in our humanity, but God has it in his will, and he gives us his will as gift when he gives us himself. And certainly even when we're conceived and at that moment of creation, there's that spark of divine life. And then through baptism and sanctifying grace, God comes to live in us through the indwelling of the Trinity, and his divine life is there. Well, his will is there as well. Even at conception, God's will is there, because we can't be conceived or live apart from him. But it's only really come to be known and to be present through God's grace at baptism. Then, of course, it's strengthened in confirmation, nourished in the Eucharist, restored in the sacrament of reconciliation, etc. But he says, only my will in the creature could come to know, love, and possess the love that I have placed in creation. And all these goods, which are so different from each other, each one expresses another little hue, another little facet of God's love, another way for us to see it. See, for it to be received by us. So he says, and this is contained in the whole creation as well as in all the varieties of goods in creation. So it's both in the wholeness of it, in the entire universe, and in its parts. You know, we're blessed in our own day to be much more aware now of the vastness of the universe. You see, there are even wonderful programs you can watch. There's one called The Hidden Universe I was able to see recently at IMAX Theater, where it shows us the vastness of the universe and the littleness, you know, this little speck, not even hardly a speck in the universe we call the Earth, in the vast universe that God has created is so amazing. And yet all of it, he says, I created for you. All of it is a gift of my love. So he says, so they, meaning those who would live in the will of God, both Adam and Eve, and then those now who've come to receive this knowledge and this way of life again, they would give us the return of every single distinct kind of love and glory and honor for all the goods which had been given to them. The key word there is return. Our will, which would reveal to them with one single fiat, because God is only one fiat, one act, our secrets contained in all created things would make them give us love for love, and harmonies and communications would be mutual between them and us. And even if it seems that those who do not do our will enjoy and take part in them, which is true, though the gifts are not theirs, this happens as an indirect cause, because they are usurpers and illegitimate children. Why? Because they do not know the source, the creator from which they come. And therefore, they cannot receive. They don't have the will of God in them to know that it's possible to receive this from God and to return love to God. More so, since my will does not dwell in them, and therefore they understand nothing or very little about my love, which all creation brings to them, and about the great goods contained in it. Even more, many don't even know who has created so many things. True foreign people, who while living in the things that belong to me, don't even want to recognize me. So there's both the lack, he says, of the knowledge of God, the Creator. There's also the lack of will to know this Creator. They're not open to want to know God, who has given them all of these beautiful gifts. So Jesus goes on, "So this great gift of the whole universe was delivered by my celestial Father to my humanity as to a true legitimate son, and there was nothing for which I did not give my return, gift for gift, love for love." Beautiful description of the life of Jesus. Returning everything to the Father, gift for gift, love for love. "Then came my celestial mama, who was able to repay her Creator so well." Why? Because her Immaculate Conception gave her the gift of the divine will, reigning in her soul perfectly. Why? Because God exempted her from those consequences of original sin in order to be the perfect dwelling place of the Son of God. "And then the children of my will have come." That's us. "Who my will was to legitimize as true children." Why? Because we're not born as true children. We're not born as legitimate children. We're born after original sin, outside, in a sense, of that kingdom of God's will. "This is why the whole of creation exults with joy, makes feast, and smiles, when, as I draw you outside of yourself, together with me, recognize the legitimate daughter of the supreme will, its true owner." See, the whole creation recognizes in a soul, in a being, a creature, a person in whom the will of God is now reigning, as it did in Mary, or now as Louisa is learning to allow it to reign in her and as we are. He says all of creation rejoices because they know this is the way it was meant to be. They depend on us as the creatures with a will and with the dominion of the universe to give it back to God on their behalf. So they rejoice, they celebrate over a new person, a person who comes, this new creation that comes to live again and to have the will of God living in them. "All creatures would want to run to your lap and surround you, not only to make you a feast, but to be appreciated, defended, and considered as gifts of their Creator. And they all compete in giving you each one the distinct love and the gift contained in each created thing. Some want to give you the gift of the beauty of your Creator and the love contained in that beauty. Some the gift of power and the love contained in that power. Some the gift of light, some of purity, as well as the distinct loves contained in wisdom, goodness, sanctity, light, purity, etc." It's a beautiful understanding of creation, that in all of these things in creation, the beauty, the light, the purity, the integrity of it, its perfect balance, you know, all of those things reveal God to us and reveal God's love to us, each one in a distinct and perfect way. That's just so amazing. And that's why the more, in a sense, we can know about the universe, the more we come to discover what's out there, the more ways we can love God back, because the more we are able to receive and appreciate the way He loves us in all of those various parts. "Therefore," Jesus says, "my will breaks down all barriers which exist between the soul and God." My will breaks down the barriers. My will is what draws you, all of us, and all of creation into union with God. It is God's choice. It is His love, which is an act of His will, that makes it happen. So whatever those barriers are in your life and mine, let's ask God to break them down. Barriers within ourselves, the ways that we're all divided, you know, between our light and darkness, the way that we're divided from others, but most of all, the ways that we're separated from God. God's will breaks down the barriers and restores the original unity, that original grace, the initial harmony and balance and equilibrium and communion of our human nature and God's own nature through the exchange and the gift of wills. He says it puts her in harmony between heaven and earth, reveals to her all the secrets contained in the whole creation. It makes her the depository of all the gifts of God. That is what it means to be in the place and the purpose and the order in which we were created to live, in the will of God. That's where creation still is, because it didn't have a will to leave the kingdom of God's will. But man, by falling, had an effect on the rest of the universe and our relationship with it. So he's saying, we restore through the power of God's will. We help bring about that restoration of the right order and the right relationship between mankind, humanity, and creation, the universe, and also between man and man and man and God. Only the will of God, dear friends, can do it. That's why Pope Emeritus Benedict says in Behold the Pierced One, he says, this is the only way. This exchange of wills is the only way that we move closer to the reign of God's will on earth as in heaven. With that, dear friends, we come to the end of our passage, the end of our program. I ask God's blessing and outpouring of many, many graces upon all of us, upon through us, all of our families, our church, our world, our country, that more and more souls come to know this great gift in which God has called us to live. The gift, the indwelling of His will, and for us to know how He created us to be His legitimate children. God bless you, keep you always in that place, that order and purpose, in the heaven of God's will, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.